How should we interpret dreams and visions? And if God is all-knowing and knew that sin was going to happen, why didn't he stop it? We have answers to these questions and others. I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Welcome again to Bible Help Desk. Did you know that God wants to speak to you? He has a message of love for you on every page of His book, but sometimes we need a little help seeing it. And that is why we are here. So I invite you to submit questions you would like to have answered from the Bible. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so that we can contact you back. Joining us again to answer your questions, first we have Dr. Amilcar Groeschel. Dr. Groeschel has served in ministry for more than 20 years as a pastor, professor, administrator, and attorney. He is currently the lead pastor of the Waynesboro Adventist Church and a professor of theology, philosophy, and law at Washington Adventist University. He holds a PhD in ethics and systematic theology and a JD specializing in corporate governance. Dr. Groeschel, thank you so much for joining us today.
It's always great to be back here, Ruben.
Also joining us is Pastor Samuel Amirturaj. Pastor Samuel Amirturaj is originally from Tamil Nadu, India. He currently serves at the Living Hope School of Evangelism as Minister of Outreach and Evangelism and has just accepted a call as an associate pastor in Michigan. Pastor Amirturaj, thank you so much for being here today.
It's wonderful to be here, and I'm excited for today's questions.
Great. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21. It says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." This is such a great text to remember that we can just test things and make sure that it is God who is speaking to us and that we can cling to what is good. In a world full of things that just bring us down, in a world that we seem that there is no good, the Bible reminds us to cling to what is good. And that starts with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to open up your word. And as we dive into these questions, may your Holy Spirit be with our guests and be with our viewers as we learn more about you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, let's start with our first questions that came to us via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
I've been seeing dreams and I need some understanding.
Well, thank you for your question. Dr. Groeschel, I want to start with you with this question of how we should be interpreting dreams and visions. We have a viewer here. How do we know they're from God? What can we tell them? What does the Bible say? Because this seems like it could be something from long ago. Is this something that we can still talk about today? What does the Bible say?
The Bible clearly states that God has used dreams and visions to reveal his plans and purposes to human beings. So one of the first mentions of God sending dreams is already found in the very first book of the Bible, right there in Genesis. For example, in the stories of Jacob and especially his son Joseph, dreams play a very significant part. And this supernatural phenomena would be followed by many different instances of prophetically meaningful dreams and visions, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. So the Bible also teaches us that God would continue to give us spiritual gifts, which includes dreams and visions until the end of times. And you can see that in Joel, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "Later, I will give my spirit to everyone. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old man will have dreams and your young man will see visions. In those days, I will give even my spirit to my servants, both men and women." And the immediate context here is the end of the ages, a very technical expression that you will see throughout the Old and New Testament that projects into the future the availability of the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. So how do I know if a dream or a vision is actually coming from God? Or if I just ate too much at dinner, if it's coming from God, how can I interpret it? So I will draw your attention to yet another very important text, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. First of all, you must understand this. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So it's God's initiative for us to have, whenever it's a dream and a vision that is coming from God, it will be His initiative. And then how can I interpret that? How can I understand if it is coming from God, and what's the meaning of that dream or vision that I have received? Then I would ask you to go with me to Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 29. Then you will see a key for us to correctly and accurately interpret this notion of dreams and visions, supernatural phenomena. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" So the king is asking Daniel, "Are you able to do this?" And in Daniel, verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, and the wise man, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these: as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." Every dream or vision coming from God, He will provide the interpretation, which is not meant to serve our curiosity, but to demonstrate that we can trust that God is in control of history and also in control of our lives if we choose to submit our lives to Him.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Rochelle. God is the one who initiates these. God is the only one that can reveal them and interpret them. And we see that through the example of Daniel. Thank you so much. Pastor Amir Taraj, I want to turn to you with this question. What else can we add here for our viewer?
Well, yes, there are dreams and visions that have their source, their origination from God. The Bible also tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 3 and 7, "For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words." And verse 7, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." So here the Bible tells us a couple sources from where dreams may come. Some dreams may come with busyness, meaning some dreams are a result of many cares that we experience in life. And verse 7 tells us that some dreams are vanity, meaning there is no use or purpose. You know, if a dream comes from God, the onus is on God to reveal the meaning of the dream. But we must also realize that not all dreams originate from God. There are some dreams that are just vanity, that have no purpose. And so how could we make sure that we have the clearest communication with God? And I just wanted to read 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." So I would say we must base our faith and foundation upon the prophetic word that is fully confirmed or established, which is the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. You know, Psalmist says that the word of God, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so that's where I would really have us hone in on, to understand God's will for our lives, our directions from God. That's where I would go to. And if a dream comes from God, like Dr. Groschel said, God is the only one who can reveal the meaning to us.
Thank you very much for that answer. Our next question comes to us via voicemail as well. Let's take a listen.
My question is, with God being omniscient and all-knowing, fear is knowing that sin was going to occur, why would he bother?
Thank you for that question. This is actually a very important question, and I'm going to start with you, Pastor Amir Taraj. If God is all-knowing and he knows what's going to happen, in our minds it would make sense, well, then either start again or don't move forward. So what does the Bible say about this? Because it doesn't really compute for some of us that there's an all-knowing God, yet he still went forward knowing there would be sin.
God doesn't stop evil, or God didn't stop evil when he knew it would be the result of creation of man and woman. Because God, he respects our freedom to choose. 1 John 4 and verse 8 tells us that God is love. Now, God could have done four things. Number one, he could not have created anything. Number two, he could have created a world where there's only good that's possible. He could have created a world where there is the possibility of good and bad, but man would choose only good. And four, he could have created a world where there is the possibility of good and bad and man could choose. You see, out of all of these four possibilities, love could exist only in the fourth option. You see, for love to exist, there must be this freedom to choose. And the risk with freedom is that a person could love or not love. If there's no free will, then man and women are just mere robots who are predetermined to carry out the functions that have been programmed. But God in the Bible, we see a God who respects our choice. Yes, God is omniscient and he knew that humanity would sin. But because God is love and he wants to engage in a loving relationship with us, he created us with the possibility that we could choose wrong. Now, just to, put this kind of in a perspective, before I was born, you know, my parents could have thought about all the things that could have gone wrong with the birth or the delivery. They could have thought about the times I would disobey and break their hearts. They could have thought all the times I met with accidents and could have died. They could have thought about the struggles of raising me, but that didn't stop them from having me. Why? It's because they wanted to love me. And if an earthly parent could endure all of these negative experiences to have a child, how much would an eternally loving God go through to have a loving relationship with us in spite of all the things that could go wrong? And while God knew that things would go wrong, the Bible tells us that God is not caught off guard. The Bible calls Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So even though we have gone astray, God can still rescue us.
Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor. And just knowing that God is love is what caused him to continue. He had no other, just his love guided him that way. Thank you so much. Dr. Groeschel, what else can we add?
That's a beautiful foundation. I really agree with that. All of our beliefs and all of our doctrines should be measured by how accurately they portray God's character and by the kind of people those beliefs produce. For every single topic and for every single belief, how accurately is this belief portraying God's revealed character, and what kind of person is being the consequence of that belief? And in this very specific question, understanding clearly that God is indeed all-knowing, he is stopping evil as we speak, because the real dilemma is not about power. It's not about his privilege of all-knowing. It's about truth and deceit. So God is love, and deceit needs to be revealed, and that takes time. But God is dealing with that as we speak.
Wow, thank you so much. So powerful, Dr. Groeschel. And I wrote it down, God's revealed character and the people that it produces. Thank you so much for that answer. Well, we have to take a short break, but before we go, another reminder to visit us at hope.study. There are Bible studies on a wide range of topics like forgiveness, depression, and animated films like The Great Controversy. New resources are added regularly, so check back often. Or if you prefer to study in a more traditional way, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. So we're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question. Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Groeschel and Pastor Amir Tarash. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that came to us via voicemail from Charles. Let's take a listen.
My question was about 2 Samuel 24:1 and 1 Chronicles 21:1. It was talking about how the Lord's anger burned against Israel and he incited David against them. And then in 1 Chronicles 21, it says Satan rose against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, who was the person in charge, the Lord or Satan? Who was really giving instructions? And how do they know which one it was which? Also, I remember in Acts, and I believe it was Corinthians, that Paul said the Lord stopped him from going somewhere, and then he says also that Satan stopped him from going somewhere. And so it just kind of makes me wonder, how do they know, and how would I know as well in my spiritual life?
Well, thank you for that question. Very in-depth question. I can see that you're diving into the Bible and you're trying to see which direction to go. So I want to start with you, Dr. Groeschel. Here we have a viewer that is clearly reading through the scriptures, and it seems that there are some conflicting stories here where some say they're guided by God or guided by Satan, or maybe one and the other at different times. What does the Bible say about this, and how can we interpret this for today?
And I really believe that our viewer is coming from a place where she wants to understand whether the influence she is under is coming from the Lord or it's coming from the enemy, the accuser of God, right? So how do we know who are the movers and shakers in certain realities? So why don't we go down and just read those two texts that were mentioned. First, 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, and then in the parallel historical narrative in 1 Chronicles. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. And in the second portion in the narrative, the parallel one is found in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now Satan, the accuser from the Hebrew, stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So who's moving David? In 2 Samuel, that's the Lord. In 1 Chronicles, that's the accuser. First, we always need to be reminded that there's a huge risk every time when we decide to try to find understanding, only basing ourselves in one, two, or even a few Bible verses or passages. That's most definitely not how we should study the Bible. Jesus, once again, is our ultimate example, as when he would study something, he would present the whole picture from the scriptures. And I'll give you a reference for that. Luke chapter 24, verses 27, 44, and 45. How Jesus explained doctrine, how Jesus gave a Bible study and its interpretation. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then on verse 44, then he, Jesus, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. That's the entire Bible that they had at the time. He went through the entire narrative and telling the story. We also need to remember that God does not tempt anyone to sin. That's clearly revealed in James chapter 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what's going on here? A census in and of itself doesn't seem to be considered a sin in the narrative and in the context of the Bible. The census is not the real issue, but we don't see David following those instructions. So what seems to be happening here is that God allowed David to be tempted and moved by the enemy, the accuser, in relation to how he did the census. And as David failed the test, God didn't intervene when the consequences came, because consequences are one of the best instruments for learning.
Wow. Thank you so much for that just in-depth answer, Dr. Rochelle. And it just reveals that kind of battle that goes on in the spiritual world there between God and the enemy, and just how God is in charge and God allows things. But we're constantly, there's a battle going on around us and we're not even aware of it sometimes. Pastor Mitraj, I want to turn to you now with this question about who is in charge.
When we look at these two passages, they're written by two different authors, and so they're giving a two different perspective about the events that took place. You know, in Hebrew thinking, there is this understanding that what God permits to happen or allows to happen, it is often attributed as God himself doing. You see, the freedom he gave to Satan to incite David into sin, and the freedom he gave David to choose to sin, is ultimately attributed to God. One thing we can know for sure is that God, he doesn't impel or he doesn't instigate anyone to do evil, but he allows them to choose evil. So it's just for us to have that understanding of how, how that Hebrew thinking actually worked. And so for our listener, you know, who's thinking in their minds, you know, is it God leading me or is it Satan leading me? My counsel to you is that, is the desires or the things that you are kind of moved to do, is that in agreement with the Bible? And that's something that we need to keep in mind. And the second principle that I would also suggest is for us to think about the possible outcome if we took those actions and see if that matches up with what God has revealed in the scriptures. You know, Jesus says, by your fruits, you shall know them. So what would be the outcome of such a thing that you intend to do? And does that line up with what God has revealed? So those are just a couple of things that I would share for our viewer.
Thank you so much, Pastor Mitraj, and I hope that our viewer Charles understands. And it just seems that it constantly points back that we need to go back to the scriptures and study the scriptures, that we can't just figure this out in our own mind and our own thoughts, but going back to the scriptures and what does God say and what does God want to do. Thank you so much, Pastor, for that answer. Let's go to our next question that comes to us via voicemail.
I want to know if you have to speak in tongues to be able to go to heaven.
Thank you so much for your question, Tony. Pastor Mitraj, I want to start with you with this question. Plainly, do you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven?
And the plain answer is no. But let's go to scriptures and look at what the Bible actually tells us. Speaking in tongues is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we find the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And verse 11, this is crucial. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Apostle Paul, he lists all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And then at the end, he says that the Holy Spirit doesn't give the same gift to all, but he gives to each one as he wills. So this eliminates the idea that one must speak in tongues to be able to go to heaven. Because what if I receive the gift of prophecy, and I don't, but I'm just, you know, hypothetically speaking, what if I receive the gift of prophecy and not tongues? Would I be left out? No, absolutely not. God gives the gift to each one, and so if one doesn't have the tongues of the gift of tongues, they can still go to heaven because the Holy Spirit has probably given them a different gift. But you know, this question, it often comes from a larger context. Many people think that speaking in tongues is an evidence that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. They say, oh, if I don't speak in tongues, then I don't have the Holy Spirit in me. And so people get terrified. But the Bible actually doesn't say that that speaking in tongues is an evidence. It's the only evidence that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the evidence that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit is when they have actually the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. You see, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit will exhibit these characteristics. Now, they do not all appear all at once. There's not one day where I wake up and all of a sudden everything is changed. No, God works with us gradually. The Holy Spirit works with us gradually. As we continually surrender, He reshapes us and changes us, and we grow in these characteristics.
Thank you so much for that answer that it points to the fruits of the Spirit. And Dr. Groeschel, I want to turn to you to wrap up this question here before we finish. What can we tell our friend Tony about speaking in tongues?
Yeah, not only tongues, but neither the gift of tongues nor any other spiritual gift, for that matter, is presented in the Bible as a prerequisite for salvation. No gifts. Our entrance in heaven, our salvation, our eligibility to salvation is found exclusively in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which will be a consequence. And it goes back to what Pastor shared with us. No prerequisites. It's faith found in Jesus, salvation found in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, exclusively.
Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel, for that point of emphasis. We do not need to live in fear, but that we have been saved by Christ. Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel. And thank you as well, Pastor Amir Taraj, for both of you for joining us today. And also want to thank you, the viewer. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next time. Take care.